Good morning, everyone. Heavenly Father, before Jesus left, he said, "All authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth." And then he gave us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you in here this morning because you've been given the authority. We ask you in Jesus' name to guide us, to guide my mouth, to open our ears, to take away anything that hinders to hear what you have to say. And we thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your love, your mercy for everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was nice this morning, wasn't it? Can you remember when that happened, when you did that? Not one person. Oh, Pastor Jerry says he does remember. His mind is much better than a lot of yours. Oh, you see. This morning I want to talk about something that affects us all. And when I say all, I mean everyone. You know what a Kairos moment is? If you don't, what we saw here earlier on this morning, what was a Kairos moment for those children? Have you ever been at a crossroads in your life? And I'd like some reaction, please. If you don't, then you've never, then you are not really walking or working or anything is working. Have you been to a crossroads in your life that you didn't know which way to go? That you didn't know what choice to make? Okay, let me give you an example. Maybe it's a bit of a way out this example. Here's a young man. He comes down the one lane on there. And on one path. On the other one, on all three sides, there are three women standing. The one woman can cook like anything. The next one is probably the most beautiful woman under the sun. And the next woman is just an ordinary woman. Which one is he going to choose? Okay. Now that's a conundrum. That's where you're in trouble. Because the one will say, "I like the cooking part." The other one says, "Oh, this bird is really nice. She's going to do many things for me." And the ordinary one, you just leave. Nah, you know. Now, let's see what it means to have a crossroads moment. And then we'll get the answer to that. It's a critical point in your life where you must make a significant defining decision that will shape your future and your direction or your figure. If you choose the cooking one. Friends, we all get to that point in our lives. But the question is it a Kairos moment? And a Kairos moment is this. It's a God-appointed, life-changing moment when you hear His voice clearly, leading to a decision. And the decision, friends, can be positive or negative that changes and shapes your life. Now, back to the young man who's got this big problem in front of him. What would he do? Did he pray? Did he ask God? If he asked God and God showed him which woman to take, you know which one do you think he would have taken? The one he knew very little about. Just the ordinary girl. He knew very little. He knew a lot about, but he didn't know if she was going to cook or anything like that. He didn't look at the girl with the looks. He didn't look at the girl with the cooking skills. He just looked at the girl because that's the direction that God took him. And think about that. It changed, it was for that, it shaped, that choice shaped the rest of his life. Crossroads versus kairos. What does it mean? Both are life-changing, can be life-changing. However, crossroads means this. Which way do I go? Just a straightforward ordinary choice. But kairos is actually means, what does God want and how do I respond? Good. How am I going to analyze that? Let's look at the life of my friend Peter. You all know Peter? I'm not talking about Peter Tominski there at the back, not him. I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. Let's see how that worked. And let's just read this all to this. They had Peter and John brought before them. The story was they healed a crippled man. And then they took, were taken in by the priests and the temple guards and all that kind of stuff. They took him in, and they're the two guys standing there in front of them, and they had to give an account of what happened. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began questioning him. By what power or what name did you do this? Interesting that they said, by what name? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of people, if you are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You are all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which was become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven to given to mankind by which we can and must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men have been with Jesus. How is it possible? How is it possible that a man, a fisherman, can stand up and make a statement like that? That nobody can be saved if it's not through Jesus. How is that possible? And I mean, if we want to say something about a disciple or an apostle, there's a lot to be said about Peter. Now let's look at Peter's kairos moments. Now you all know now what a kairos moment is. It's a God-infused moment. It's where you brought God into it, or where God brought you into it without you even knowing it, because that's what happened at the first story. Jesus meets Peter in an ordinary life and called him into something greater. The direction of Peter's life changed from this point on. What happened? Jesus was standing at the Sea of Galilee. Peter and John and James were fishing. And Jesus says to them, have you guys caught anything? They said, no. He says, throw the net on the other side. So they threw the net in on the other side. And they caught a heck of a lot of fish. So much so that they battled to get the lot in. And what did Peter with his big mouth came out and says, you are the Lord. So something happened. And Jesus says to him, you become fishers of men. Follow me. Now, something must have happened in Peter's life, because just to chuck everything there and follow a man that he doesn't even know, something must have happened. To me, it's a kairos moment. To me, it's a God-infused moment. To me, it's where God took hold of him and says, okay. It's like, friends, remember the day that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's not you. It's God that took you there. It's God that put that into your heart that you have to do this. It's God-infused. It's God, a kairos moment. So the next thing that we see, and that one of the other next stories, is Peter walked on water. Now, you walked on water? No, you tried, but it didn't work.
This is a moment of faith, but also of weakness. Because he went out in faith, and then he looked around. Anybody guilty of that? No, all of us are guilty of that. Peter steps out in response to Jesus, then begins to sink. When he looks away, it's a Kairos moment because it reveals both trust and dependence. And what was that? What did Peter say when he was going down? Jesus, save me. How many of us has called that once or twice? How many of us have said, Lord, I'm in really trouble. Save me out of this. How many of us? There are. Let's think about that. Think about, you know, at my age, history starts repeating itself more. Not repeating, reminds me a lot of what has happened in my past. And I can see where God was working and where I was working, where the cross was, the crossroads was a crossroads moment, or where it was a Kairos moment. The next one. Now, you see, there's also a little bit of a progression in Peter's growing towards where God wants him to go. And that goes for all of us. We go through these things to go where God wants me to be. His confession, Jesus as the Son of God. This is a major turning point. Peter receives a clear revelation of who Jesus is, and he speaks it out. It's a moment of insight, recognition, and spiritual clarity. Does anybody agree with that? Of course. What happened 2 minutes later? You remember what happened 2 minutes later? 2 minutes later, that's even before that. 2 minutes later, Jesus then started talking about that he's going to the cross and so on and so on. And then Peter took him one side and said, hey, don't talk like this. This is nonsense talk. And then what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. It shows us that we are human. It shows us that we are not super spiritual. Because at the moment, the one moment, he's super spiritual. And the next moment, he just becomes ordinary Peter again. And we all are like that. You know what that says to me? There's hope for me. And for all of us. And then, of course, this one. The denial. This is a painful moment. Peter sees the depth of his weakness and the danger of self-confidence. Failure becomes a severe but necessary turning point. Friends, if you don't go through the valley, you will not reach the top. You have to go through the valley. You have to be in a position. And let me tell you, I'll only talk about myself now. I have denied Jesus in my actions, in the way I do things, in the way I'm not supposed to do. In a lot of things, I have denied him. Anybody else that can say the same thing? Yes, we all can say that. Because the way we live, the way we talk. For instance, we should have spoken about him. We got the opportunity to witness. We didn't say anything. We rather allowed the people to carry on swearing and so on and so on and so on. It's denying Jesus. My life should be a light. My life should be a way that people can see Jesus in me. That's what Jesus called us to do. His restoration. Now, the background of this is fascinating to me. You remember what I said when Peter was called? It was at the Sea of Galilee. They were fishing. No fish, and all of a sudden there was a lot of fish because Jesus said so. Now the same story repeats itself at exactly the same place, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was standing there after the resurrection. Jesus was standing there. He said, hey guys, have you caught anything? And he says, no, the whole night we've done nothing happened. He says, throw the net out on the other side. Oops, they throw the net out on the other side. They caught, how many? 153 fish. Like that. And then John said, it's the Lord. And what did Peter do? He just left the fish, the boat, everybody there. He jumped in to go to Jesus. Okay? So then they got, eventually he helped them also, because 153 fish is quite a big fish. And the net, by the way, in both cases, the net didn't tour. When they got there, the breakfast was already ready. That's how Jesus is, guys. It's already there. It's the food is cooked, the fish is there, everything is there. All that had to come is, he said, guys, come and have some breakfast. And then he asked Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. And every time he said something that he had to do. Look after my lambs. Watch my sheep. Look after my flock. Three times he did that. And Peter immediately realized what was happening here, because it was something between God, Jesus, and Peter. Not between the whole congregation or all the other disciples. It was the two of them. And Peter knew. And Peter knew by that, when he said that, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And that needs to come from us as well. I need to be able to say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I care. But I make mistakes. You know, mistake is not a problem. It's what you do with the problem. What with the mistake? It's how you get rid of it. Do you solve it or do you carry on in the mistake? And then at Pentecost, this is the moment where God clothed Peter with power from on high. The one who once faltered in fear is now filled with the Holy Spirit, stands with boldness to declare the works of God. God's grace not only forgives him, but equips him to witness. And what a witness. Imagine Peter being in Waterford, in the Apple Market, on a Saturday morning. And 3,000 people get saved. Imagine. The man that at one stage denied Jesus. Now, he preaches a sermon that 3,000 people get saved. A week later, it became, when they were brought in, one, when they healed, when the crippled man was healed, it jumped to 5,000 within a week to 10 days. Imagine this church growing from, say, 200 people to 5,000 in 2 weeks. Amen. I do agree with you. Amen. But what happened? What happened? Peter was prepared to listen to what Jesus said to him. Peter was prepared to acknowledge his weaknesses. And God used his weaknesses and making it strength. That's what God wants to do with each one of us. God always works the same way. Peter's story is just a story, but it could have been Stefani, Nula, Pastor Jerry, Keith. It could be anybody. The same story. And I tell you what, if you start analyzing your stories, your life, it's not much different from Peter's life. What makes the sequence so powerful is that it shows how Jesus shapes one man through success and failure. Friends, you will not grow if you only have success. You will not grow if you don't look at what your weaknesses are. God didn't only give you strength, he also gave you weaknesses. You know the SWOT analysis. You know, somebody may know you're in the SWOT analysis. Your strength, your weaknesses, your opportunities, and your threats. It's how you handle those four things in your life. You build on your strength. You manage your weaknesses. You learn what it is. And that's what the Bible does. It manages your weakness. If you read 1 Timothy 3:16, when it talks about the Word of God, it actually handles those four things as well. Peter was not formed by one big event, but by a series of decisive moments where grace kept meeting him. Friends, God's grace is so full, so bountiful. It never runs out. It's like the widow's oil story. It kept on going, kept on going. You know when there is one day that it will finish. You know when? When you put your head down and you don't open your eyes anymore. When you die, that grace is gone because you don't need grace then anymore. But up to that point, God's grace is there for each one of us. And how do we tap into that? How do we take part of that? God still meets ordinary people in decisive moments when He calls them, stretches them, rebukes them, corrects them, restores them, and empowers them. For what? For His purpose. In all cases, it's for His purpose. You may not like it. You may not want to go through that. Let's look. There are a couple of examples. 17-year-old girl meets Jesus. It created a whole stir in her life. Yet, it still worked. She stood. She went through the process. God created that Christ, that Kairos moment at that point in her life. And it pulled her through the rest of her life. Did it all go hunky-dory? No, it didn't go hunky-dory. If you know some of the things that the girl had to go through, it's actually, you don't know if I would be able to go through that. But God took her through that process. Or at a hospital bed. We've got some examples of people that have been in hospital where God took them, changed them, that situation, changed them around, helped them to meet Him, changed them into what God wants them to do. I'm not going to mention names today, but you all know what I'm talking about. Or, you know, hospital, from negative to positive. But it can also be losing a loved one. God also can lose that, losing a loved one. Turn that into a Kairos moment. Bring you closer. At that moment that that happens, I don't know. I don't understand. I can't work it out. Yet, if one looks back at what happened, it was for His purpose. And if I see it is for His purpose, I'm already halfway there where He wants me to be. Or meeting the right spouse, like I've already explained the story. I met the right spouse. You agree with me, Stefani? Huh? The plain one. but you know what happened with that? I need to correct that. If you marry, you choose the plain one. It's like Solomon's story. You also get the fact that she can cook well. You also get the fact that she's beautiful. And all that gets, because you know what happens. You don't look at what you hear or what you see. You start looking differently to it. I mean, in that case, I can only talk for myself. Thanks, my dear. Or God's constant provision. And there I want to, it's a personal testimony. 6 months ago, we had no place to go. Yeah, we had it. We can go back to Ballon and we can stay there in a one-room place which our daughter has provided for us. And then something happened. In November, something happened. Because it was also a question of finance. And then all of a sudden, God created a Kairos moment in our lives where finance was made available for us. And accommodation was also made available for us. And all we had to do was, and that's also God, move from the top floor to the bottom floor. That's all we had to do. We didn't have to move 80 kilometers away or so. It's a Kairos for us. It's a Kairos moment. For you, it may not be. But for us, it was a Kairos moment because God supplied. And like, what does God's word say? I will supply all your needs according to His riches. And after all, you know, He's got the biggest bank account. I heard a story this week. We're actually reading it in Lectio where a girl in Switzerland, I mean, it's a... If you think about it, it doesn't make sense. But with God, a lot of things never doesn't make sense. She went to a conference in South Africa, and somebody helped her pay for it. But she needed money for the rent and so on in Switzerland, which is quite expensive, and like in Ireland. And then a friend phones her and she says, "Why did you leave 13,000 euros in the cupboard?" She says, "I never left 13,000 euros in the cupboard." Then she came back, and 2 weeks later, there was another 200 euros in the cupboard. And they thought, how? Somebody must have put it there. And then 3 weeks later, there was another 300 euros in the cupboard. And then as they were standing there, three of her friends were standing there. This is physically witnessed. 13,500 euros appeared in the cupboard. The total of the amount was 28,000 euros, which she needed for various things. Now, if God can do that. I mean, it wasn't a mouse or a rat or anything like that. God brought it there. And they were actually standing there watching it. Or like George Mueller. I mean, they had no food. And the money and the food appeared on the table. Can my God supply all my needs according to his riches? I say amen to that. A kairos moment is about event itself. The sparkle or the pain it creates, but about our response. The decision to turn, learn, and act in obedience, whether the moment feels good or bad or hard. It's how I respond what God wants me to do. And God wants me to do something. It's not always nice, guys. It's not always what I want. It's not always the way I think. But turning into, and I know, at my age, it's easy to say, it's easy to tune into God. No, it's not. It's not. It's a daily process. It's a process of every day going to Him. It's a process of every day opening up, reading His word, etc., etc. It's an everyday process. It's not easy. You want to be a child of God? You want the easy life? Don't be a child of God. I'm serious. If you think it's easy to follow Jesus, you're making a mistake. Because it requires discipline. It requires you to be able to listen to Him. It requires to spend time with Him. It requires fellowship. And all those things is necessary. So my question to you is this morning, have you had a kairos moment in your life? Or are you still at the crossroads? If you are at a crossroads, I suggest make it a kairos moment. Make it, bring God into your crossroads. And He will turn your life around. Guaranteed. I mean, and I can say guaranteed because I've got the experience. Stefania's got this experience. I mean, the choice I made 55 years ago, she's still sitting there. So it proves it works. Do you agree with me, my dear? At least I've got one amen here. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fact that you are there, that we can trust you in everything and in every way. Thank you that we can rely on you. Father, but help us to realize that we need to rely on you. Prompt us, make us stand firm. Make us look at you and really look for you to become part of our lives in every way. Father, you want to be every way in every way with us. You want to lift us up so that there's only one set of tracks in the sand. You want to do that. But I've got to ask, pick me up, Jesus. I cannot walk because the sand is too hard or too soft or I'm sinking away. Father, I pray for everyone that is here this morning that is in the process of having to make a life-changing decision. I pray for them, Father, that they will look at you for help and guidance and wisdom and insight. And if they don't know what to do, that they will seek godly counsel to help them with that. Father, I pray also for if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you will show them and that they will have the desire to get you to know better. Make it a Kairos moment for them as well, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for that you're a good God and that you take care of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.